The text before us will be Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and I read them from the English Standard Version. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. May the Lord help us do this very thing. With the new calendar year, perhaps you're taking out your calendar and transferring all the dates from the 06 calendar to the 07 calendar, the different birthdays. We recently said, okay, it's Uncle Larry's birthday. Make sure that gets on the calendar for this new year. And other things get transferred. And perhaps you have an annual physical that you transfer. Some people say, well, it's near my birthday, I'll have an annual physical near my birthday. At least I'm thinking about this because February is coming up. But if I only had physicals by my birthday, that'd be once every 4 years. Maybe that would work. An annual physical is a helpful thing. Even if you're not ill, you can check things out with your doctor. And he might perceive something that you haven't perceived. There's some value in it. How about a regular spiritual checkup where you stand for examination, where you allow someone to poke and to prod and to ask some questions to see if everything's functioning the way it should? Should we try that this morning? I think we should. We won't lock the doors, but we will lay ourselves bare in the Spirit of God Himself. Will be the one to examine us in the light of His Word. This morning, these verses in Colossians are two powerful and important verses, reminding us as Christians of what we should be doing once we are in Christ. Our salvation is not simply insurance from hell. Our salvation is unto life, a life of service to our God. And so it should not surprise us that as Paul writes to the Colossians, as he gets to verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, and wants to encourage them to understand what it means to be a Christian, he uses an active word picture to talk about the life of the Christian. And he uses the word for walking, the verb to walk, to remind them that the Christian life is a walk. And he says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So this morning our comments are focused on walking in Christ. How does it begin? How does it work? How do we know if we're doing it well? May the Lord help us understand and apply His Word in our lives this morning. First, we must point out, even as the Scriptures do, they take pains to do so right here before the command to walk in Christ. It reminds us that there's a prerequisite. Walking in Christ begins with receiving Christ. Verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. There's a connection. There's a prerequisite to walking in Christ. You cannot live the Christian life without first having the Christian birth experience. The parallels between the physical realm and the spiritual realm are consistent here. Birth, and then rolling and crawling and walking, same thing spiritually. You need to be born of the Spirit. As according to John 3, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And if you're going to walk in Christ, if you're going to live as a Christian, it requires that work of the Holy Spirit. Receiving Christ. We could break it down further, perhaps into three steps, as I've tried to show you in the sermon note sheet in your program this morning. First, we would say that there must be a hearing of the Word. You must hear the Word of truth. You must hear the Gospel to understand what it is that is required of you. Paul alludes to that even in this letter that he writes to the church in Colossae. Christians he had never met face to face, but he knows that he has common ground with them. He knows the one who did bring the gospel there. And he speaks of that hearing the word of truth. Back in chapter 1, look with me at Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6. to jump into the sentence Paul is writing, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. To become a Christian, you need certain information, but not just information, you need the word of God itself, the truth that God has revealed, the message. We often just call it the gospel. That means good news. The truth about Jesus Christ. God came in the person and work of Jesus Christ, lived a perfect, sinless life, but then offered that life as a substitute in the place of sinners. He willingly laid down his life and made atonement on the cross for the sins of his people. And Jesus taught that with the analogy of a shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep to protect them and to save them. So Jesus, as a Savior, lays down his life for his people, the work of the cross. And that message, that information, Jesus has come, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and that life can have saving benefits for you, that message is proclaimed. In Colossians 1, verse 23, Paul reminds them again that he, Jesus, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's verse 22. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The gospel, the message, the truth that the Bible has to share is the truth and the information you need to become a Christian. When Paul was writing in his great epistle to the Romans, he said it most plainly in Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. A second step of receiving Christ, we not only hear the gospel, that we become aware of it, that we can know it and give our assent to it, but our heart needs to change that we might embrace it. So secondly, we need to have the Spirit of God move upon our heart. I alluded to John 3. Jesus speaks with Nicodemus, a teacher in the law, and says, Nicodemus, you understand some things. You should understand a lot more. But know this. No one will see the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. Born a second time. Born of the Spirit. You can know a lot. You can believe a lot in your head. But you've got to have that spiritual new birth. And there is a mystery to it because the Spirit moves when and where He wills. We cannot force someone or instantaneously command someone to be born of the Spirit. God is sovereign in the saving of sinners. If you understand the message of the gospel, you understand your sin and your need for Christ, ask God to give you that new birth. Ask Him by His Spirit to open your heart and mind to the gospel. One of my favorite chapters in the whole Scripture is Ephesians chapter 1, which talks about the great joy and blessings of our salvation and God's sovereign work in the world. In Ephesians 1, verse 18, Paul spoke of these things, how the Spirit would work in someone who hears the gospel. Paul uses this language, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. All of the blessings of the Christian life flow to us from God by His Spirit, applying the work of Christ. Christ's death is a historical event. His resurrection is a historical event. That salvation, that pardon is available. It's the Spirit who comes and applies it. So we need to have the Holy Spirit of God move upon us in the new birth in order to receive Christ. And thirdly, the part that we most consciously play, we need to hold fast to Christ by faith. Hold fast to Christ by faith. Cling to Him. profess Him as Savior and Lord. In our letter that we're studying, Colossians 2, verse 5 alludes to this, even as verse 6 takes up our text for the morning. Colossians 2, 5, Paul writes, "For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Our faith is something we exercise, something we constantly exhibit, professing Him as Savior and as Lord. Walking in Christ begins with receiving Christ. If you've been struggling to live the Christian life, if your spouse is enjoying devotions and enjoys worship and your heart just isn't alive to those things, and it's a drudgery, it's a duty that is unpleasant, if your heart just isn't firing or sparking, perhaps you have the mental assent to the truth of the gospel, but God has not yet come to change your heart. Pray for that. Pray for that. God is pleased to bring many into His kingdom. Ask, seek, and cling to Christ. Receiving Christ is just the beginning of the Christian life. It's not the end goal, as so many evangelicals today think it is. They're out to make converts. But that's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about making disciples, seeing men and women born again so that they might begin that new life and fill the kingdom and be busy in the kingdom until the Lord's return. It's not simply about stocking the stockroom with souls. So this text, as Paul writes to the Colossians and to us, says, just as you've received Christ, if God has made you a believer and He's done this spiritually, and you've received Christ by faith, so too walk in Him. Be active. Be busy. This walking in Christ itself depends upon Christ. Walking is a word picture for living. I think the NIV actually uses the word live. It may have dropped the word picture, although the Greek in all the manuscripts is the verb to walk. So you can tell if a translation wants to keep the literalness or if it wants to smooth that and make it more understandable. That's what some translations do. But the word picture is walk. And it's found throughout the New Testament. If you're a stranger to that concept, you haven't been reading your Bible enough. Let me just point out a few other cases where Paul uses it, and I think these verses will also be a delight to you for the topic at hand. Let's look back at Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Paul is speaking about dead to sin, being alive to God, our death, and then our resurrection. He's going to speak about baptism in those terms. In verse 4, he says, "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." The verb is walk. And Paul isn't thinking just physical walking in newness of life, although that's part of it. He's thinking spiritually, living the Christian life. Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Where is my reference? There's a reference in Romans 8, and I don't have the correct verse. It is 8:1. Oh, thank you. I brought my ESV and not my New King James. There are manuscripts in the King James and New King James manuscript family. The word walk is in 8:1. Let's turn to Romans 13:13. If you search for these things using your Strong's numbers, you're always going to get the King James family of in your concordance. Let's check out Romans 13:13. Paul is pretty clear in this practical chapter near the end of his epistle. "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What a powerful verse for American Christians to hear on how we should live the Christian life. Let us walk properly. He's not talking about putting your left foot in front of your right or always having an even gait. He's talking about your spiritual life. And as Christians, it ought to look like the life of Christ. It ought to be pleasing to Jesus, making no provision for the flesh, as he adds here. There are other references as well in the letters of Paul to walking as a way of Christian living. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, a rather famous phrase that most Christians are aware of. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Is that referring to physical walking? Well, you would soon find out who thinks it does. I wouldn't go down the stairs with your eyes closed or move around the church with your eyes closed saying, I'm walking by faith and bumping into things. That's silly. Spiritually, we live by faith. We follow our Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And 2 Corinthians 5, 7 emphasizes that for us, does it not? A couple more references before we're back to Colossians. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then he goes on to list those. And then he lists, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And then he gets down to verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, he says in 5:16. The Christian life is lived that way. One very appropriate reference today is in Ephesians 2:10. And then we'll be back to our text. Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 remind us of our salvation. Just as Paul does, as you've received Jesus Christ, so walk. He has the receiving and walking in that order. Ephesians does as well, beginning in verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Converted and then consecrated to walk in this particular way. And so Paul uses this verb, to walk. Walk in him. Live the Christian life as you should, depending on Christ and the ability he gives you. There is a contrast. Ephesians 2:2 points it out. We used to walk in a different way, did we not? Ephesians 2:2 says, among them whom we all once lived or walked in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We used to live one way, and now we live a different way. Later on in Colossians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul makes the same point. In these things, he lists these sins, in these things you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. There must be a change. If you profess to be a Christian, your walk is going to show that. Your life is going to show that. That's the command of the Scriptures. It's not optional saying, well, for those of you who really want to get spiritually fit, you can join the spiritual YMCA this year and go three times a week. It's not optional. If you're a Christian, you need to walk in this way. All of us. And it depends upon Christ. Our text in verses 6 and 7 of Colossians 2 give us four participles that add to that metaphor. And yes, it's a mixed metaphor. You have walking, but then you have rootedness. And unless you're talking about the walking trees in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, it wouldn't make much sense. You know, when those trees walked, their roots went deep into the ground so that they could take their next stride. But it's a mixed metaphor, and we understand that here. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted in him, and built up in him, and established in the faith in him. The parallel construction pointing to all these things happening because of Christ and by His enabling. Rooted in Him, Christ is your foundation. This perfect participle, the rooted, the first one, suggests an action in the past with effects into the present. You've been established. You've been rooted. You have taken hold of Christ. And that has ongoing consequences. So it makes sense to say, if you're rooted, you can walk. If you're plant and you've been potted and it takes, I'm not a gardener, so I can't say it any better than that, it'll start growing. I have transplanted things that have died. That's soil. I just blame the soils. It doesn't take, and it's sad. But if you're Christian and you've been rooted in Christ and it takes, if He's changed your heart, spiritually, you can live and exert yourself as a Christian should and live a pleasing life. If Christ is your foundation, dare we say, if Christ is your soil. The second participle, it's a present participle, it speaks of steady growth, being built up in Him. It's explicitly added here after this second participle, suggesting that Christ is the means by which this all holds together. Being built up, you think not just of the soil, but you think now of what happens above the soil, the infrastructure, the stalk of a plant. Or if you think of a building, once the foundation is laid and those pillars are put deep into the through the permafrost down into the ground as deep as they need to be for the structure, then the structure begins to go up upon that foundation. That infrastructure, the load-bearing walls and the columns and the arches and the like. The Christian life grows based on that experience of the Christian new birth, but it only grows with Christ. I think that's what Romans 8 wants to point out. If you've begun by the Spirit, you can't continue on in the flesh. If you've begun in the Spirit, you need to grow in the Spirit and walk with the Spirit if you're going to live the Christian life. The third participle here in Colossians, established, or it could be translated confirmed in the faith. The article is intentional there because I think it's referring to the things we believe, the doctrines. There is an ongoing strengthening here. There is a continual strengthening here. The participles are somewhat lost with the English translation, but we get the gist of it. Rooted, built up, established, or confirmed in the faith. Christ is the power for living. You think of a structure that goes up, the foundation's laid, the building walls and roof are there, but it won't function well, especially in the Northeast, until the power is turned on. Until there can be light and heat in the structure. Christ is that to the Christian life. You can attend the right functions, you can carry the Bible, you can read the right books, do the right tasks, but without Christ empowering that by His Spirit, it will not be established or confirmed, those things that you believe and seek to obey. The fourth participle here speaks of thanksgiving. And it speaks in abounding in thanksgiving, excelling in that very thing. Lest your spiritual growth, Herbert Carson points this out in his commentary, lest your spiritual growth open a snare to self-praise, we are called to abound in giving thanks. To truly excel in the focus of praise and gratitude to the Lord who helps us by His grace. You know, I think a lot of Christians marginalize thanksgiving, giving thanks. It seems to me, as I read my Bible, so critical and vital to the Christian life. Very simply, in kids, you probably observe this. When a flower wants to grow, it turns towards the sun. It gets that life and health from the sun, doesn't it? And in turning towards the sun, it's almost acknowledging that. And this is what I think of when I look at this phrase, abounding in thanksgiving. I have life through Christ, and so my life should turn towards Him and acknowledge Him thankfully that without Him, I am nothing. Even as He taught in John 15, abide in me, without me you can do nothing. Be the branch that abides in the vine. Well, we are called to walk in Christ. It depends upon Him, receiving Him and having Him. But what does that walking look like? Remember I mentioned that today would be a good day for a spiritual checkup? Let me ask you a few questions. All right? In fact, you've got most of these notes on your note sheet. There's 12 questions. I want to apprise you of their source. It comes from Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. He has a booklet published by the Banner of Truth, A Healthy Christian Growth. In the appendix, at the very back, he has these 12 areas. He has 13 areas. I picked 12 of them and some of his questions to lay before you. And as they're named and as the questions are asked, I'm going to let the Spirit do the poking and prodding. And if all of a sudden you have a feeling, I need to work in that area, even in your sermon notes, why don't you circle that and pray about that? If it's an area that you feel comfortable with, I'm sure there's another area that the Lord would have you focus and work. So let's look through on our outline these 12 spiritual checkups, and we'll move quickly asking some questions as we go. Number one, spiritual goals. Spiritual goals. Are you really growing as a Christian? That's one of the first questions the physician asks. Do you have any problems? No, I don't have any problems. Oh, okay. Well, how is everything going? Spiritually, do you have any problems? Well, I might have a few little ones, but everything seems to be going okay. Are you growing in your spiritual life? Are you growing as a Christian? Do you understand the goals of your spiritual growth? To be Christ-likeness. What is your goal for your Christian life? The second area I think walking in Christ entails has to do with nourishment. Are you taking in a healthy diet? Spiritually speaking, that's a healthy diet of biblical teaching. Do you want to hear the Scriptures taught and then obey them? Is that what you desire? To know God's Word and to obey it. Or when you're on your own, when the preacher isn't looking down upon you, do you eat that spiritual junk food? You're going to grab a bite as you're running out the door. I remember a verse and that's my devotion. Or just kind of run by. Some of us are not taking in a proper diet. It's so important to remember what Jesus reiterated from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said what? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. Are you properly nourished? Or is your diet kind of shabby? Number three on our spiritual checklist, living by the Word. Living by the Word. Do you read the Bible on your own? Do you let it do its work on you? What do you mean by do its work on you? Well, the Bible was designed with a particular purpose. I hope you know that. God's Word was given with a goal in mind. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul writes to Timothy about the nature of the Bible and the purpose of the Bible. So when you read your Bible in the mornings, it ought to do these things in you. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Is the Bible teaching you? Is it rebuking you? When was the last time you read your Bible and said, oh, I've got to change the way I'm living? That's one of the purposes of the Bible. The Bible will do that. And if it's not happening, you're either not reading enough of the Bible, all the right passages, you're just reading your favorite passages, or you're not letting the Word come in and do its work on you. It should correct you and rebuke you, but also train you, very practically train you towards righteousness. What are you learning when you read your Bible? You take responsibility for what you're learning. Do you remember how your parents used to ask you to come home from school? They said, oh, what did you learn today? What if somebody were to check up on you after you read your Bible? What did you learn today? Number four, the outline I just have exercise, but I have a place for you to fill in what I mean by that spiritually. exercise, I would put, as Sinclair Ferguson gives us the clue, I would put the word worship. Are you increasingly devoted to the worship of God? If you're growing spiritually, are you spiritually exercised in the worship of God? Both public worship and private worship. Let me convey a story. Dr. Ferguson says, and he connects the word exercise with this story. He once heard a principal dancer in one of the great Russian ballet companies say this: "If I miss training for one day, I know the difference. If I miss training for 2 days, the company knows the difference. And if I were to miss it for several days, the audience would know the difference." Dr. Ferguson points out, you simply cannot keep in peak form without training. Sensitivity, speed, grace, timing, all go. We ought not to think that healthy spirits need less fine-tuning than our bodies. Do we exercise our spirits in the worship of God? Why else are we growing spiritually but to worship and serve our God? Is that the end game for your Bible reading and for all that you do? Exercise yourself spiritually. Number five, service. And here, Dr. Ferguson refers to the use of our gifts. Do you know the gift or spirit, more than one gift? Do you know the gift God has given you? Do you know how to use it? Are you using it in the local church? Are you using it to serve others or for your own self-advancement? Are your time and your resources, are you entirely at the Lord's disposal? It's a sign of spiritual health. You'll be healthy in the other areas, but don't do acts of service. That would be a growth area. Number six out of this list, witness. Does your life shine as a light in the world? Are you salt in the world or not so much? Do you pray for opportunities to witness? And when those opportunities arise, do you do something for Christ? That's an area many of us need improvement on. Number seven, fellowship. Am I committed to my local church? Not just to the schedule, but to the people, to the fellowship. Not only how I can consume and be blessed, but how I can serve and be a blessing. Do I contribute to the quality of the fellowship here? Do I count fellow Christians more important than myself? That's a tough one. Don't press too hard there. It will hurt. I like my comfort as much as you do. But are we at the disposal of others in the body? When the Spirit gives us that burden, pray for this one, call this one, visit this one, help this one, get up and do it. Number eight, providence. That's Dr. Ferguson's title. And he asks, how do you cope with trials and difficulties? Do you trust God to work out everything for good? Do you grow under pressure? Sometimes the most spiritually healthy people you know have the hardest set of providential experiences. Do you grow under pressure or just groan? Do I look to Christ Jesus as my great shepherd at all times? Number nine, under spiritual checkup, character. Character. Are you becoming, by God's grace, a purer, gentler person? Are the fruit of the Spirit seen in you? Are you in sync with the description of the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5? Do you look like that blessed man or not? Spiritual checkup. Item number 10, obedience. Do you love the commands of God and quickly determine to obey them? Do we have obedience as our mindset? Or do we have this soldier-civilian mindset that says, well, I'm off duty? No, when we hear from God's word a command or have the prompting of God, do we obey? Do we oppose things that would hinder our obedience? And a question I am thinking of? Do I measure my obedience in my terms or in terms of my master? I can't help but think of that parable. Was it the minas or the talents? The guy who had one, he says, well, I know you're a hard man, master, and you expect a lot, so I took this mine and I buried it in the ground. Didn't want to lose it, didn't want to risk it, and he's rebuked. Are you measuring your success and your obedience on your terms or on my terms? I at least want the interest. Spiritual checkup number 11, attitude towards sin. Attitude to sin. Are you daily seeking to put to death the sin that remains in your life? Do you seriously battle temptation? Are you armed and ready for that? You know what tempts you. Sometimes you walk around with a little bit of pride or presumption instead of taking that temptation and cutting its throat. Sometimes we too quickly surrender. We don't even fight. What is your attitude to sin? The more and more you grow spiritually, the more your attitude will grow. Do I hate what God hates? This thing called sin. And finally, our spiritual checkup asks about spiritual warfare. Do I believe in the activity of Satan without, as Dr. Ferguson says, being obsessed by his power? Am I aware that this is a spiritual world we live in? And there are acts of warfare going on around me. Am I prepared for that? Do I understand that without being obsessed by it? Or do we expect an easier path through this fallen world than our Lord Himself received? Do we think we're above our Master? Do you know of and make use of your spiritual armor? My friends, these 12 questions will go a long way to helping you discern your spiritual health and growth. And there are several areas that most of us should be working on. Our Lord is pleased to help us. He wants us, when we need this help, to put our roots down deeply into Him and understand that if we're to be built up, it's to be built up in Christ. Jesus will help you be what you should be. Jesus will help you do what you are to do. To be rooted, built up, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and in all this abounding in thanksgiving. God will get much praise, my friends, when we hear this word and seek to obey it. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the foundation for our faith, with Christ as its cornerstone and the doctrine of the apostles as a foundation, that on these truths, on these epistles, on these teachings, we can build our lives. And indeed, Father, the house is built in vain if it is not built with You on this foundation. Lord, show us where we need help the most. Use us in Your kingdom. Make us more and more fruitful. Grow us spiritually. And do all these things for Your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.